God is planting, depositing in us promises of hope and future and destiny, and they are so profound and so powerful. But whenever I begin to ponder and think about, oh, this is promised so many years ago, it'll never happen. And what happens, I start undermining the very life. I actually render the word of God of no effect. Well, hello. Good morning. Nice to see you. It is still morning? Yeah, we've got another 20 minutes. That's good. Well, good morning. Nice to see you. Glad you showed up. I like Christmas. I'm not even bitter at Santa anymore. I'm good. I'm, you know, reindeer, I don't care. Of course, I hunt them, but, you know. Sorry, I just wounded so many people with that comment. But, yeah. All right. Guy goes to a psychiatrist. He says, I got problems. Every time I go to bed, I think there's somebody under it. I'm scared. I think I'm going crazy. Shrink says, put your life into my hands for 1 year. Come talk to me 3 times a week. We should be able to get rid of those fears. He said, how much do you charge? He says, $80 a visit. He said, I'll sleep on it. 6 months later, the doctor met him on the street and said, why didn't you come see me about those fears you were having? He said, well, $80 a visit, 3 times a week, that's over $12,000 in a year. My neighbor cured me for free. I was so happy I saved all that money, I went and bought a truck. Is that so? With a bit of an attitude, he said, and how, may I ask, did your neighbor cure you? He told me to cut the legs off the bed. Ain't nobody under there now. That's just dumb. That's just dumb. But I like it. You know, sometimes you just gotta enjoy dumb. All right. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We're gonna take a look at the Christmas story a little bit, but there's a few things that I kind of want to go fishing for, if you will. I want to address that touched me year-round out of this story. Everything about our walk with Christ has its roots in what we do with what God says. God spoke the worlds into being. He literally spoke, and it was there. Psalms 33, verse 6 says, and by his word, the heavens were made. So God literally just speaks things into existence. It says, faith comes from hearing. So faith itself even is a product of God's creation within our hearts. We are targets for him to deposit his own nature of faith into the life of every believer. His word holds everything together. In Colossians, it says, in him all things consist. Things are held together by the word of his power. So literally everything that exists is held in place because God spoke and said it's to be so. His word is what gives us life. We live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from his mouth. So we literally are alive, spiritually vibrant, because he speaks and we listen. What we do with what he says is vital. Now, God is sovereign. He can force anything upon us that he wants to force upon us. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, everything. But he has chosen to write us into the story so that we actually have an effect on what happens. We know this from several places, but we know this specifically as it pertains to the word of God. We know this from the parable of the seed and the sower. We know that there is hard ground that doesn't receive seed. We know there's rocky ground, hard places that are not dealt with in the human heart that resist the word of God. We know that there is the soil with thorns and other things planted in there. It's just basically people that not only entertain the word of God, but also entertain other ideas, entertain things that actually compete with what God has said, strangling the word. And then there's the good soil. But the effectiveness of the word, God's all-powerful word is connected to the condition of the heart of the person. So in other words, what we do with what God has said actually has an impact on, if I can say, the success of what God has said. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus addresses this concept when he's talking to the Pharisees, and he rebukes them because of their value of tradition. In other words, man-made values and concepts and ideas were held above what God said. And he made this, Jesus made this profound statement he was known for doing. He said, "By holding to these traditions, you have rendered the word of God of no effect." So think with me. The word of God that is all powerful, most powerful thing in the universe, the word of God. He says, you, at least for this season, are able to render the all-powerful, reduce it to no power at all. If I could illustrate it this way, if there were a guitar up here, it was cranked up extremely loud, and the amplifier, and I walk over to the wall and I pull the plug out of the wall, I just rendered the electric instrument powerless. I rendered it of no effect. And God has actually given us this role as co-laborers that we can use for or against what he's saying. Now, I do want to add here that there are aspects of the will of God that you can vote yes on or you can vote no on. It doesn't make any difference whatsoever. He's going to accomplish what he's purposed to accomplish. But there are other aspects of his will that your part is actually critical. And those are two sides of the same coin, two issues that actually work in complement to one another. And our yes to what God has said is a huge part of the fulfillment of God's word. So this means then that what you and I do with what God has said plays a huge role in what is going to be produced through us. What do you want to give birth to? You will give birth to whatever you host in your heart, what you value, what you treasure. If it's fear, if it's bitterness, if it's jealousy, if it's selfish ambition, if it's, you know, all the other things outside of the purposes of Christ, anytime that we embrace those kinds of things and we treasure them in our hearts, they actually influence what comes out of our mouth, which is an indicator. Let me say this differently. If you watch your heart, you don't have to watch what you say. The trigger to knowing the heart needs help is by hearing what we say that comes out of our mouth. We are pro-life. We just believe that every baby should live, but yet we abort the word of God over and over and over again. The life of God that is imparted to us through what God says is often aborted in the name of reason, in the name of not being gullible. Amen. I feel better. Yeah. Giving place to God's word. James 1 says, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. In humility, soil condition, receive the word implanted. Seed carries God's DNA implanted, and it's that seed that is able to save my soul. You say, well, I'm already born again. Yeah, I was saved. I'm being saved, and someday I'm going to be saved. Those are the three dimensions of salvation, and that is just the way it works. So the word of God is what enables us to be completely transformed, and it's by what we host and what we give attention to in our heart. It's evident by our meditation. It's evident by our prayers. It's evident by our confession, our proclamation. All right, so let's go right to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to jump around a bit, so we'll just follow hard. And we'll start with verse 5 of chapter 1. We're going to look first at the story of Zacharias and John the Baptist. There was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God. walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Stop right there. If you know this story, you know that Zacharias is in a moment known for his unbelief. Righteous people are sometimes unbelieving people. Faith comes from hearing, not having heard. It's a present tense relationship with the Lord. Randall Worley helped us with this years ago. He said Abraham was required to sacrifice his son Isaac. So as he draws back the sword, the angel says, all right, never mind. Isaac was very glad his father kept hearing what God was saying and didn't just respond to what God had said. And there's a lot of dead Isaacs because nobody kept hearing. So it's the present tense reality. That's where the strength and the power is in the present moment when God speaks. I hear people say, you want to hear God's voice, just look down at the Bible. And that's true. There's credibility there. But it's cute. But it undermines the passion of the heart to hear and interact with the Almighty God who's the perfect Father. All right. Going off course here. All right, let's get going. The angel of the Lord appeared, verse 11, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. Fear fell upon him. The angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. I researched that years ago and basically found that this phrase, your prayer has been heard, actually means the prayer that you no longer pray has been heard. Interesting. And later we see evidence of that as he is discounting what God has said because he's considering his own age. So it wouldn't be a prayer he would continue to pray. It's interesting that our prayer life releases things before the Lord that continuously stay before the Lord, even though we at times have stopped praying them. Verse 14. The second half of verse, let's just do 13 again. The angel said, do not be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You will call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. This is interesting that even John we know was the bold prophet to alarm people into repentance. Jesus was the one who played the flute, so to speak. He came with mercy and grace. But even John was to be known for bringing joy. If there's no joy, repent yourself into joy. That was a good word, Bill. That was a good word. All right. So he said, you will have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth. Now let's jump over to verse 20. Yep. So the angel continues to speak, says, but you will be mute. Oh, I'm sorry. I missed this. Such an important part. What are you doing here, Bill? Come on. Okay, here we are. My apologies. Verse 17. He will go before him in the power, spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said, I'm Gabriel. Listen, anytime you ask the angel, how do I know you're telling me the truth? And he says, I'm Gabriel. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. You just stepped off the deep end. That spirit of stupid just jumped right on you. He says, I'm Gabriel. I love this. He says, who stands in the presence of God, and he was sent to speak to you. I was sent to speak to you these things to bring you glad tidings. Verse 20, but behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. You will be mute because you did not believe. Many, many believers lose their voice of influence because of unbelief. God, in his mercy, silences those that are about to destroy their destiny with their own confession. It's the mercy of God to silence a person's voice who is about to destroy their own destiny. The purpose of God was outlined in the decree, and he asked, how do I know this is really going to happen? And the angel says, all right, you'll be silent for 9 months. And when John was born, and he wrote on a piece of paper that his name is to be John, which is not a family name, which was outside of their tradition, at that moment, when he returned to the word of the Lord, his mouth was loosed. God speaking to your heart, him speaking to my heart, is what gives us voice. And our voice apart from God's voice is worthless. Jump over to verse 34. The previous verses, starting verse 26, an angel shows up, Gabriel, once again, and speaks to Mary and says she's going to give birth to the Christ child. Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? The angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. This is now a 6th month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. That phrase, Dick Joyce, one of our dear friends from so many years ago, he's in heaven now, but a prophet friend that was a close, close friend to Chris and me, both our families. He taught us a chorus, and it was, be it unto me according to your word. Let there be a performance of all that you have spoken. It's a very profound part of the Christian life because Zacharias was given a word that made no sense. Mary was given an even harder word that made no sense. Zacharias wanted proof. Mary wanted understanding. We never have the right to put God on trial. Many people withhold their obedience until they have understanding. We do not have the right. He does not owe me anything. If he ever reveals to me a reason or a purpose or a promise, that's a bonus. All I need to know is what to do. I have no right to hold him hostage to an explanation. He is God, I am not. So Mary asked for understanding. Zacharias wants evidence. Not a good plan. But what does it tell me about Mary? Mary says that, how can this be? I'm a virgin. And the angel of the Lord says, the Spirit of God will come upon you. You'll conceive and give birth to a son. I don't have any evidence for this, but I don't think Mary understood any better after his explanation than he did before. In other words, how could this be? I'm a virgin. Oh, the Spirit of God will come upon you. Okay, I'm not going to ask the question again. How can this be since I'm a virgin? In other words, the explanation carried life, and the life was what was needed. The verse that says, nothing will be impossible with God, we study this probably every 6 months or so, but the word nothing is two words. It's the word no and it's the word rhema, the freshly spoken word of God. So it means no freshly spoken word of God will be without ability. Jack Taylor taught us years ago that it could actually be translated like this. No freshly spoken word of God will ever come to you that does not contain its own ability to perform itself. No freshly spoken word of God will ever come to you that does not contain its own ability to perform itself. That concept is in James chapter 1, verse 20 or 21, where it says, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. The power for transformation is in the word you receive. The story goes on in chapter 2. The shepherds show up in verse 8. The angel of the Lord stands before them. A great host, heavenly host, show up, and they begin to declare glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. Even in the birth of the Christ child, we see that it was always intended for the heavenly realm to influence the earthly realm. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace. Your kingdom come. You will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's always been the plan. But then we come to verse 18. All those who heard it marveled at the things were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. See, we have Mary at the announcement of the birth of Christ, be it unto me according to your word. Now after he's born and his purpose is becoming defined by angelic visitations, shepherds, wise men, etc. We have in this place, she ponders her value for what God says is one of the finest examples in all of the Bible. A young lady who embraced and valued what God said, pondered them in her heart. Another place it says, and she treasured these things in her heart. Several years ago, Benny and I were given some very expensive crystal goblets. Very, very expensive crystal goblets. And I have a little cabinet in my dining room that with glass doors and has little lights on top, and so I can turn the lights on. And these goblets are not to be used by my grandchildren out by the swimming pool. That's not good. In fact, if I find any out there, we will be having a conversation. In fact, let me just say this. If they try to drink water out of them in my kitchen, we're going to have a conversation. They are brought out for very special occasions, but they are visible to everyone behind the glass doors. I turn the lights on. They look good. If I have a friend over that I know values or admires, things like that, I pull out the baccarat glass, pull it out. I let them even touch it. I know. It's the kindness. It's, you know, when God is kind to you, you must be kind to others. And we use these for like very, very special occasions. But I treasure them. I don't put them in a gun safe. I put them where I can see them, I can pull them out, examine them, ponder them, share them with others. See, Joseph made the mistake of having a dream that he told everyone. And what you do with that is you take what God has given to you that is a treasure and you throw pearls before swine. That's not an accusation that people are pigs. It's saying they don't have the same value system you do and they will trample on what you've given to them. You always want to be a good steward of entrusting to people what they have the grace to steward well and to treasure and to value, to celebrate with you. It's much better to have people who say amen with your heart's cry who will partner with you than to be the one who opposes and undermines and works against you. Psalms 105 speaks of this story about Joseph. He had this dream. Many of you know the story. He had these dreams about his own destiny, and he shared them with family and friends and ended up creating such a hellish situation for his own personal life. But Psalms 105 says, until the time that his word came to pass, that's Joseph, until the time his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. So in other words, he gave out more than he should have, and it was the word of the Lord that trimmed it back to a foundation that God could actually build upon. It was the word of the Lord. See, the word of the Lord sustains life. The word of the Lord gives life. The word of the Lord heals. We know in Psalms 107, verse 20, he sent his word and healed them. That was an Old Testament principle and prophecy that was later illustrated by Jesus' life when the centurion came to him and said, I've got a servant that's dying. And Jesus said, go your way, your servant lives. He goes his way, he gets home, he finds his servant is alive and well, and he says, at what time did this happen? And they trace it back to the exact same time that Jesus said, go your way and live. He sends his word and heals. So this word carries the life-giving, healing, restorative, redemptive, prophetic sense of hope. All of this stuff is contained in the DNA of whatever God says. And to put it in soil with other ideas other concepts that war against the very purposes of God for my life is to invite disaster. I remember mentioning to you, to us as a church family back in, at the whole pandemic, if I spend more time watching the news than I do the impact of what God has said, then my depression is self-imposed. I have created my own problem. And I can call it the burden. I can call it so many other things, just the conditions of this world. But it was self-inflicted. It was self-inflicted. And in this moment, God is planting, depositing in us promises of hope and future and destiny and his intentions to see the transformation of impossible situations all around us. And they are so profound and so powerful. But whenever I take that word and I add my own ideas to it, or I begin to ponder and think about, oh, this is promised so many years ago. It'll never happen. And what happens, I start undermining the very life of God. I hold my tradition of whatever it might be, my tradition of unbelief, over and above the word of God. I actually render the word of God of no effect. Wow. We have areas of life that need constant promise. In fact, every area of our life, anything that's significant needs a promise of God. Yeah. Your health, our health. What has God said to you about your health? You need to have a word. What about your ministry? The thing that you do that God would breathe upon, that would so testify of the goodness and the nature of God to the people around you. What about your family, your relationships? What about finances? All these areas need continuous life from promises that God has given us. And those promises aren't just to be, you know, underlined in my Bible. A date next to it. It's something that has to influence my thinking and my praying, my confession, my proclamation, that at the times where I feel the most, where this situation seems the most impossible for me, that's the moment where driving down the car, I get hit with that sense of impossibility, that I begin to prophesy, this will happen because the word of the Lord is this, and we begin to declare what God is saying. I remember so many years ago, a dear friend of ours was prophesied. Actually, he was just a brand new believer, had been saved maybe 2 weeks. And this same prophet that introduced that song to us, Dick Joyce, he called him out of the crowd two or three rows back, and he began to prophesy about him being an evangelist. And it was just a matter of a few weeks later, he's a brand new believer. He stands up, he prophesies over him, brand new believer. Just a few weeks later, he's in a horrible accident, and a branch from a tree on a logging piece of equipment cuts off all oxygen to the brain. They pronounce him dead at arrival at the hospital. They end up from Weaverville driving him to a hospital here in Reading, and they keep him on machines that keep things functioning, but no brain waves, everything's gone. And I remember not knowing all of the details of what I just explained to you, I found out later. I remember going into the hospital room, the unit where the machines are hooked up to him. And I remember, there's no brain waves. There's just, they were able to keep the heart beating. And so I stood next to him and I grabbed his arm and I called out his name. I said, Larry, I said, you're gonna be all right. Because God said you're to be an evangelist. And then as best I could, I quoted the prophecy that he had been given just a few weeks ago. And this was a Saturday night, and they called me 6 o'clock Sunday morning. He's sitting up in bed. He's fine. Everything's fine. That was a Sunday. 2 days later, he joined us. We'd have a Tuesday night men's meeting every few weeks. And 2 days later, he joined us for our men's meeting. So here's a guy pronounced dead on arrival, no brain waves. That's there. Why? Because God said. Yes. What is God saying? I remember when Brian and Jen, their oldest, Haley, was born, and there was some real challenging complications in her birth. And there's this numbering system that 10 is perfect. She was a 2, and things weren't looking good. And I remember, you know, anytime you do something with our family, we just show up in mass. And so the waiting room is overwhelmed with our family members, and we're sitting in this waiting room, and of course we're all praying. And then Benny, just kind of steps aside from the prayer group, and she goes over to the corner, and she gets before the Lord, and she says, "Father, what are we doing? We have enough in here to know where to pray and to contend for her breakthrough. But my wife wanted specific direction for this very critical moment. You can pray generally, but you might as well go for the juggler and get the specific what God is saying." And so she separates herself while the rest of us are together just praying for a miracle. She separates herself. She says, "Father, what are we doing?" In other words, we only want to do what we see the Father do. So she's in that moment. She says, "Father, what are we doing?" He just spoke softly to her heart. She did exactly what the Lord said. And within a very, very quick time, complete turnaround in Haley's health. Complete turnaround. Why? Because it's what God is saying. See, he holds it all together with the word of his power. He spoke things into being. He called you by name to himself. He gave to us as an inheritance the mind of Christ. It's in our account. We must make withdrawals. We must draw upon that which God has promised. His voice is a voice of delight and affection, and it's aimed towards the human heart that will ponder and consider and treasure what he has said. It will become the crystal goblet that you bring out and review and prophesy and pray over and become encouraged that somebody would give you such a priceless treasure. And there's nothing more priceless than that very thing that God would speak so deeply and profoundly. Give us his word and his presence. We have areas of our life that I've already mentioned, ministry and health, finances, relationships. You know, you can continue the list. But I would encourage you, ask the question, what am I carrying of the promise of God for this part of my life? And then it's to be prayed. It's to be confessed. It should be meditated on, which means to mull it over and over and over. Think about it. I've asked you the question before, but how many of you have been kept awake at night by some troubling thought or experience? How many of you have been? Yeah, okay, so we know you know how to meditate. Now we just need to change the subject matter, all right? So that's exactly what we do, is we displace the lie, we replace it with truth, and we mull it over. We think it, we pray it, we sing it, we do all those things. We treasure what God has said. What's the outcome? He wants the word of God to become flesh again. He wants any place you look into my life, you see the evidence of what God has said. His word reveals his will. I think I'm done. Let's stand. I am excited for tonight. Oh boy. I am excited for tonight. Our one of the most respected men in my life will be with, he's with us now, but will be with us tonight, David Hogan. Extraordinary, extraordinary gift. So thankful. Jesus describes a person as a fool who obtains the entire world, but he loses his own soul. And this season, I love this season. I love joy to the world. I love, let every heart prepare him room. My goodness, that's an intercessory song that's played in our shopping malls. I mean, if you can't get into prayer and intercession with that, then you need, you know, resuscitation or something. Let every heart prepare him room. We sing it today. We declare it over everybody in this room. And there's the opportunity for everybody in this room to come to a place of a personal relationship with Jesus, to know what it is to be forgiven of sin and actually adopted into God's own family. There's the promise of eternity. There's the presence of God that changes and transforms you now. I want to know if there's anybody in here that would say, Bill, I don't want to leave the building until I know I have found peace with God, that I know what it is to be born again. I want to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. If that's you, put a hand up real quick. I want to wait just a moment or two here. Put your hand up quick if that's you. Okay, I'm going to assume we're all in. We've got people online too. Put it in the chat, and we have pastors that will come to you and help you and pray with you. We're going to have ministry team, if you'd come quickly, and I'm going to turn it over, but come quickly to the front. We will have ministry time. Anyone who wants to talk to someone about receiving Christ, we've got people over here to the left that we know and trust. I bless you. Come, Dante, and help us.